God, our Father, we've just been singing of the Lord Jesus, our great Redeemer, in whom we glory and delight. Help us then to glory and delight in him as we read your word this evening. We pray you would be glorified in us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and minds be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read the whole thing on page 968 in the Church Bibles. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Amen. Praise God for his word. It's the time of year when a lot of people are going through a church search, moving to a new place and checking out all the local churches to see where they feel most at home. Maybe some of you have been doing that over the last few weeks here. And if you've just moved to St. Andrews and you've been looking for a church, you may have done so with advice from others before you came. So I often say to new students who arrive in town, because my student worker said to me a long time ago that there are three B's we should look for in church life. We should look for a church where the Bible is taught. We should look for a church where we can bring our friends to hear the word of God, and a church where we can belong and feel part of a fellowship and family. And maybe you've got some similar advice that you're thinking on at the minute as you weigh up churches. And maybe even just beneath those top-level priorities, you're also assessing other things like how good the coffee is or the hot chocolate at Thursday Life Groups if you've been with us for a while. Well, for any of us checking out a new church, whether we've moved somewhere new and are wanting somewhere new to belong, or we like to get Bible content from other places through the week and listen to sermons online, I think the Apostle Paul may give us one question to reflect on as we assess whether or not we should engage with any ministry. And it's this: is it authentic? Not authentic in the social media sense of the word, which seems to mean posting lots of cozy looking Instagram pictures, but authentic in terms of whether or not the content of the Bible teaching and the conduct of the Bible teacher matches up to the authentic, true gospel as received by Paul and taught to the Corinthians. So if you were around for the first half of our studies in 2 Corinthians earlier in the year, you'll remember that one of Paul's major concerns throughout the letter is that idea of authenticity. What does authentic gospel ministry look like? It's a big issue for them because the Corinthians are facing the threat of super apostles. We've met them so many times already. They're saying, Paul's got it all wrong. We are the ones with the inside track on authentic Christianity. You'll see if you're reading in one of our church Bibles that the heading on chapter 10 is Paul defends his ministry. So in preparation for his impending visit to Corinth, in these last few chapters, he's returning to this major concern of recognizing authentic gospel ministry. But just like we've seen before, this defense isn't born out of wounded pride or a desire to be the top dog in Corinth. No, this is something that's of vital importance for the Corinthians. They need to be able to have confidence in Paul's ministry because he has been commissioned by God. Whereas, as we'll see in chapter 11 in a couple of weeks, the super apostles are servants of Satan. So there are high stakes for the Corinthians. And as Paul begins this renewed defense of his ministry tonight, the hope and prayer for us is that it will grow our confidence in authentic gospel ministry. And hopefully it will make us want to get behind ministry that builds up God's people and ministry which boasts only in God himself. And you'll see that those are the two points that we're going to look at this passage under tonight. First of all, Paul's aim to build up and not destroy. So we see here that Paul, as he's often been doing throughout this letter, is responding to an accusation made against him. The super apostles are saying, we see it in verse 1, that Paul is humble when face to face, but bold when away. And then later in verse 10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. So basically the accusation that they're making against Paul, they're trying to characterize him as something of a first century internet troll, really happy to say strong sounding things when he's hiding behind a keyboard or a computer screen, but face to face, he would never be that bold. He's too weak and timid. So don't worry about Paul, they're saying. He's all talk in those letters of his. He won't have much to say when he rocks up in town. And even more than that, they're then claiming that this supposed weakness of Paul is actually a sign that he is walking according to the flesh, i.e. Paul is the one who has worldly rather than heavenly concerns in mind for the Corinthians. How could he really be speaking for God and concerned for your spiritual well-being when he doesn't show any strength when he's around? He's meek, he's mild and humble, whereas we are strong and impressive. And so Paul goes on to rebut these accusations in several ways. First of all, in verse 1, he makes this urgent entreaty by Christ, who himself was meek and gentle. So for Paul, apparent weakness is a marker of identification with his Lord. So why on earth should he be ashamed of that? And he's also not afraid to admit his imperfection. He says in verse 3, he does walk according to the flesh. The flesh here being shorthand for human existence that is subject to all the limitations that our life in earthly bodies places upon us, as one of the commentators puts it. So it's not unlike Paul's image of a temporary tent-like dwelling that he used back in chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians. So where the super apostles are saying, don't listen to Paul, he's weak, he walks according to the flesh, Paul says, yes, that's right. I am imperfect, I am finite, and I strive to be gentle and meek, just like the Lord Jesus. There is no shame for him in weakness. But significantly, as Paul clarifies here, his ministry is not according to the flesh. Again, in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. As we've seen before in the letter, Paul may be weak, but he has been made useful in God's service by God himself. Back in chapter 3, he talks of how God has made him competent to be a minister of a new covenant. In chapter 5, he speaks of how God has entrusted to him the message of reconciliation. He's acting as God's ambassador, speaking with his authority as he brings that message to the world around him. So throughout the letter, Paul has been unafraid to say that in spite of his apparent weakness, his is a ministry which carries divine authority. So when he preaches the gospel to those outside the church, and when he applies the gospel within church life and discipline, he does so with divine power. But just notice where that discipline, where that divine authority will be aimed when he arrives in Corinth. In verse 2, he counts on showing boldness against those who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Then in verses 4 to 6, he wants to destroy arguments raised against the knowledge of God. He wants to punish disobedience and take captive every thought, a word used elsewhere in the letter to refer to Satan's work of deceiving and leading the thoughts of God's people astray. So summing all that up, it is the enemies of God, the deceivers of God's people, against whom Paul wants to wield his apostolic authority. They should be the ones on the receiving end of his boldness and severity, and he's not afraid to go there with them. Because when it comes to stamping out anti-gospel sentiment, Paul is not weak, and he's not afraid to be very bold, wielding true divine power to confound and to bring captive God's enemies. But for the Corinthian church, his desire is slightly different. In verse 2, he begs them that he won't have to show boldness among them. It would be a very, very sad thing to have to make a show of strength against his fellow believers, God's people in Corinth. Rather, in verse 8, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Paul's aim when he arrives in Corinth is not to destroy, but to build up, to restore the Corinthian church to obedience. He's not afraid to be bold. He reminds them of the consistency of his ministry in verse 11. There's no contrast, he says, between how he writes in his letters and how he acts in person. But he doesn't want to have to be bold or severe with the Corinthians. Rather, he wants them to course correct before he gets there. That's why he uses quite strong pleading language here. In verse 1, I entreat you. In verse 2, I beg you. He's appealing to them to remember what they know, what's in front of their eyes, that he, Paul, is a genuine apostle of Christ. As he's proven before in the letter, and as he's demonstrated in his ministry among them, which they have experienced. As we move to think about how we apply these verses for ourselves, again, in this talk, in this series in 2 Corinthians, we're being drawn to ask ourselves, what kind of ministry do I value? What kind of ministry should I get behind in terms of the church that I join and in terms of the service that I give to God's people? And I think that Paul in this passage would urge us to be very cautious about getting behind any ministry that's too heavy-handed. When I was a very young Christian, about 10 or 11 years ago, some of my friends had gone to a men's conference in Belfast where a big name celebrity preacher was speaking all weekend. And they came back from this conference and I asked them how it was. They said, oh, it was brilliant. He really tore us all to shreds. He didn't let us get away with anything. Every man in the place felt awful by the end of the weekend. And like I say, I was a very young Christian, and I didn't really feel like I wanted to challenge that. But even then, I remember thinking, it doesn't sound like there's much grace in that. So it's really sad. But it's also not a shock, therefore, that only a few years later, that particular preacher's church imploded, leaving a lot of people very hurt and confused. Now, we need to be careful here, because the super apostles of Corinth, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, are described by Paul as servants of Satan. And so drawing direct lines of comparison between them and between imperfect teachers of God's word today isn't a simple like-for-like comparison. We should be very careful of that kind of comparison. But we said before that we see the seeds of their teaching in examples like my friends at that conference. So coming back to our church search from earlier, we should be very cautious about getting behind a church where the tone is always combative or negative, where people use corporate style language to speak very urgently about the need to grow numbers without any real vision for discipleship and pastoral care of God's people, where teaching on sin leaves you feeling ashamed and wanting to follow a man-made program of self-improvement rather than sorrowful, yes, but delighting in the Lord Jesus, the gentle one, and his abundant mercy and grace. And then more practically and more positively for us, for the kind of ministry we ourselves are involved in with one another throughout the week, we're being urged here by Paul to keep the aim clear. Building up God's people is the aim of authentic gospel ministry. And wouldn't that be a really lovely thing to keep forefront in our minds as we go into this week? There is, of course, a place for firm rebuke and admonishing in the Christian life. Paul's not afraid to do that in Corinth if he has to. But we'll do well, I think, to ask ourselves, in any church situation, is my aim here to build this person, these people up? Or even to make that our prayer before a coffee with someone from church or a Bible study or when we come on a Sunday, that the Lord would help us to build his people. So when I'm having coffee with a friend who is caught in patterns of sin, having the aim of building them up by, yes, challenging and rebuking where that might be necessary, but always reminding them of God's abundant grace. Or when we're hanging out with a group of friends who don't know as much about theology as I do, building them up, having the aim of building them up by warmly, enthusiastically sharing how our theology, what we know about God, is leading us to doxology, i.e. deeper praise and love for God, rather than potentially alienating them by using lots of technical language. Or maybe when someone in our life group says something which we think is slightly off-piste, to have the aim of building them up by warmly, humbly, excitedly sharing how God is speaking to us through this passage of scripture, rather than scoffing at their answers and making them feel discouraged from speaking again. I really think that aim of building up is such a helpful guardrail against our own pride, or even something much more banal like our grumpiness or our tiredness getting in the way of our duty for love and care of our brothers and sisters. And it's one way in which we can share an authentic gospel ministry, ministry which builds up God's people. So that's Paul's aim, building up. And now we move on to consider another marker of authentic ministry, Paul's boast in the Lord, not himself. And as we read this passage earlier, you probably spotted the contrast. Look at Paul's opponents in verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. We've seen that language of commendation a few times in 2 Corinthians, notably in chapters 3-6, where it seemed that one of the things that these super apostles were doing was laying a lot of stock by letters of recommendation. And there, Paul drew a contrast between their insistence on the commendation of the world and his own ministry, which was clearly approved of by God and therefore didn't need human commendation. And we see a similar contrast going on here. In verse 12, Paul's opponents can only commend themselves by their own authority. It's only with one another that they can measure and compare themselves. And actually, more than that, it also looks like these people are trying to take credit for the hard work of ministry that Paul has done, rewriting subtly the history of the Corinthian church to give themselves a more key role, hence their boasting in the labor of others mentioned in verse 15. So you'll see the contrast here that Paul's approach is markedly different. We read verse 13, "We will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you." I don't know if your dad was like this, but my dad growing up had lots of why sayings that he would share, and I didn't understand them. And it used to be a bit annoying when you were a kid or a teenager, think, "Dad, why do you keep saying that? No one knows what you're talking about." But as you reassess as an adult, you think, maybe he was onto something. One of my dad's catchphrases was, "If you make a name for getting up early, you can lie in bed all day." I.e., if people think something of you, if you have a reputation for certain behavior, whether or not you're actually doing that is irrelevant. You can get away with doing the exact opposite. And we see here that this contrast between Paul and the super apostles, they've got a big name for themselves. And they think they're happy that that's enough. But their reputation is enough that they don't need to back their reputation up with any of the actual fruit of ministry that they're claiming comes from them. Contrast with Paul. Now, on the one hand, in spite of what he's just said in verse 12, in these following verses, Paul does compare himself with the super apostles. In a sense, he also boasts about the work that he has done. But the key difference, well, there are two. First of all, Paul's work is actually something worth boasting in because it's borne fruit. And secondly, his aim in doing this, his aim in boasting, whereas the super apostles are commending themselves and boasting falsely for their own reputation. Paul is very happy to concede his own weakness, but to instead boast in the work God has clearly done through him. Even the super apostles must know that his work is genuinely of God. Why else would they be trying to take the credit for it? And so that's why in verses 15 and 16, Paul can unashamedly say that he wants his influence to grow in Corinth. And he can say that with total integrity, because he knows that the work he has done among them is a work assigned to him by God. And his desire to grow that work isn't to glorify Paul. Rather, it's to the end that more people in lands beyond Corinth hear the gospel to the glory of God. Hence, the fitting conclusion in verse 18, another reminder of what he's told them before. Paul's commendation comes from the Lord. His ministry may look weak and unimpressive, but the Corinthians know by firsthand experience that it's the Lord's work. So as we move to application and towards a close, I want to say that there is a challenge here for us to reflect on what we boast in. It is easy for that to subtly become our own abilities or our allegiance to a particular brand of church or in our reputation, and in that sense to lay a lot of stock by human commendation. So we ought to reflect on what we're boasting in to make sure that we're boasting in the Lord. But in a wider sense than that, these verses are showing us that it's really important to recognize, to value, and to get behind and be involved in ministry that boasts in the Lord. And there's a couple of strands to that. First, we ought not to be afraid to boast in the Lord. Paul wants to see the work in Corinth grow and his own influence to spread. The dangers of consumer culture within the church has made us, I think, rightly cautious about the kind of language we use when it comes to church growth. We can be a little scared of saying, I really want this ministry to grow, because we're wary of too much professionalism. We're wary of the success of our ministry being tied up with our own reputation. And as mentioned earlier, if a church does put too much focus on aggressive expansion or getting the product out there or other boardroom terms, we should be wary. But it's also important that we don't stray too far the other way. It's actually a really good thing, a really exciting thing, to see Christians growing in their faith and the church growing in number as people receive the gospel. So by all means, let's not brag, let's not boast about, well, in my church we get this many people coming to a Bible study compared to the church down the road. But as we remember, which actually I'm sure not many of us in this room can, that this church started off life as a very small gathering of people before, over the last number of years, outgrowing a couple of venues around St. Andrews. We should rightly, humbly thank God for his work among us, praise him for it, and long and pray that he will keep building his kingdom here in St. Andrews, so that many more can hear the gospel to his glory. Which leads us to the other strand in this. We should be unafraid to boast, but make sure that boast is firmly in the Lord. Because just to underline it again, Paul isn't self-satisfied about any of this. It's all the Lord's work assigned to him. I think we can sometimes feel that meeting on a gloomy September evening in a little church hall in the middle of an unassuming Scottish town, that our own ministry can feel a bit weak and not impressive in the eyes of the world. In some ways, that's a really good thing, because we're reminded then that God's work among us isn't the result of fancy packaging. It's not the result of dynamic, vibrant personalities driving forward growth. Nor even, I would suggest, at heart, is it a sign of us having really good, meaty doctrine and understanding of it. No, it's only a sign that the Lord is at work to grow his people, as only the Lord can do. So we ought to rejoice in the work that the Lord is able to do among us, to boast in him and pray together that we always give him the glory in our life as a church family. So our time is gone. There we have it. Two markers this evening of authentic gospel ministry. Over the next few weeks, looking at these last chapters in 2 Corinthians, we'll think more about these things in practice and in contrast to inauthentic gospel ministry. But for now, as we close this evening, let's keep these things in our mind and in our prayers for the week ahead, that we may always be behind and engaged in ministry which boasts solely in the Lord, and in ministry which always seeks to build up the Lord's people. Let me lead us in praying that now before we stand to sing again. Our Father, we thank you for your work among us, and we thank you for the reminder in this passage of what authentic gospel ministry ought to look at. Help us then by your Spirit to share in Paul's priorities as he mirrors your heart for your people. Help us to boast in your work among us and all over the world where your gospel is bearing fruit. And help us always to be useful in your service as we engage in a ministry which builds up your people and leads them to deeper praise and glory of you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.